Let's pray, shall we? God our Father, we thank you for all that we've been learning over the last few weeks. We ask that you give us understanding today as we think a little bit more about how these things apply to us as individuals. Pray that you'd be at work by your Spirit to challenge and encourage and thrill us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the series on the Ten Commandments that we have been going through. I didn't really want to call it the Ten Commandments because the emphasis has been, as you will remember, on the commandments as the seal of God's covenant to his people. God said, I brought you out. He didn't say, I will rescue you if. He said, I brought you out, now live like this. The Ten Commandments, as I've said many times, are not rules to get in with God. They're principles, seals to follow because the people are in with God. They are God's covenant people. Now, you may very well say to me, yeah, Mark, that's all very well, and I know you're saying that, and I can see the words you're saying, I see your lips move, and I know what you're trying to say, but really, come on. Come on, it's a list of rules, isn't it? It's just a list of rules. And if I'm already in, particularly in the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, if I'm already in, why do I need to keep the rules? Surely any disobedience to God has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. And I want to say, well, yes and no, but listen carefully. We don't have to work to get in with God. I don't need to earn God's salvation. Nor do I need to work hard to keep God's salvation. There are those who say, well, yes, God brings us in, but then in order to stay in, we have to work hard and live for God. Well, that's not true. None of those things are true. But let me ask you this. If somebody came to you and gave you an unexpected gift, let's say, for example, somebody came along and gave you a brand new car and they said, Mark, I just wanted to bless you. Have this new car free on me. Or it could be anything, something that you particularly want or need. How would you feel towards the giver of that gift? I think you would want to respect them. You might even want to honour them. You'd certainly want to be living in a way that didn't do harm to them or paint them in a bad light, wouldn't you? So let's ask the question again. Why should God's covenant people keep the Ten Commandments? Well, we need to turn to the first of our readings this morning, because there is a very clear answer. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Why should God's covenant people keep the Ten Commandments? First reason is this. Because in keeping the Ten Commandments, they are a witness to what God has made them into. A witness to what God has done for them, to how God has transformed them. A witness to the power of God to transform people's lives. Look again at verse 6. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. This great nation, they're wise, they're understanding, their God has done great things for them. One commentator says this: obedience to the law is the highest privilege imaginable. Have you ever thought of the law like that? Have you ever thought of God's Ten Commandments like that? What a privilege! What a privilege to have them, and what a privilege to keep them! He goes on, the incredulity of outside observers to Israel's privilege is reflected in the opening word, surely, whose sense may be captured by wow. Observing Israel's wisdom and understanding, they'll ascribe great nation status to them, thereby fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. That's very helpful, isn't it? See, in keeping God's commandments, the nations arise around will look at God's people and they'll say, wow, look at them. I've never met people that are so wise, that are so understanding. Wow. It's not a law. It's an honour. It's an honour to keep God's Ten Commandments that ought to be the envy of the world. So that's the first thing that keeping the Ten Commandments do. They're a witness to what God has made of his covenant people. The second thing is this. Keeping the Ten Commandments is a witness to the nature of God himself. Look again at verse 7 here. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? People will look around and they'll say, well, who else has got a God like that? A witness to the very nature of God. He is near. A God who is near his people. The great reformer, John Calvin, said this: nothing is better or more desirable for them, for God is not duly honoured except with ready minds and voluntary obedience. He goes on, God would be ready to afford them help as often as they call upon him. Secondly, because he had instructed them in perfect righteousness beyond which nothing could be desired. Wow. In keeping the Ten Commandments, the nations around God's covenant people would see something of what our God is like. And then in verse 8, we read this. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? What nation has such a great law as their law? What nation is so righteous because of the law that they have set up? What other nation is there like that? One commentator comments as follows: the law and obedience to it are required to make Israel morally and spiritually unique among all other nations. Israel's strength would not be in military might or human skills. Other nations, not comprehending the beauty of obedience, would marvel at Israel's wisdom and understanding. It was not by learned discussion or arguments that their wisdom must be displayed, but by childlike, unquestioning obedience. See, these are not laws to keep to get in. They're laws to keep so that people on the outside can see what it is like being in. So that people on the outside can see what our God is like. And so that people on the outside can see what our God can do for us. But I've taken a little bit of a leap here, haven't I? I don't know whether you spotted it. This command, these promises, they're all to do with Israel. I'm not Jewish. Most of you hearing me today are not Jewish. So what has this to do with me? Also, didn't Jesus get rid of all this stuff? So what has this to do with us? We are under, not under law, but under grace, says the Apostle Paul. By grace we've been saved, through faith, not through the law. By grace, we are God's covenant people. That is true. But that was also true for Israel, wasn't it? By God's grace, he brought them out of slavery. But God has called us and saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Under the same covenant principle of obedience as God's, what we call God's old covenant people. Although in reality, the covenant is pretty much the same. God calls us, God saves us by his grace through faith. And he asks us to live for him. Not to restrict our freedom, but to honour God. To make his ways known upon earth. That is a privilege, not a chore. It is a joy, not something that's not a joy. How do I know this? Well, we need to look at our second Bible passage for this morning, which is Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin a series looking at Matthew chapter 5 to 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. You'll know all that. Haven't got time to say any more now, but it will come up over the next few weeks. I just want to jump in to one little part of this Bible passage at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, that seems to me to be saying very similar things to Deuteronomy chapter 4. God's people are to be a witness to those around them. Well, if we're to be salt and light, isn't that what that's about? Changing the things around us? Let's have a think a little bit more about what Jesus might mean by this. Now, I grew up in the centre of the salt industry in this country, if there is such a thing as a salt industry. Near where I grew up was Europe's only rock salt mine, where they actually went down and blasted the salt out of the ground. But also in the area I grew up, they pumped brine out of the ground. They put water down and pumped the water out again. It had dissolved all the salt. And they got salt that way. Salt used to be a highly prized commodity. Now, I don't know how many of you remember your chemistry back at school, but if you do, you will remember that salt, by which Jesus means sodium chloride, is a highly stable compound. Chlorine and nitrogen are at opposite ends of the periodic table, which means that they have an almost pure ionic bond, almost pure ionic bond, which is very, very strong. That makes sodium chloride very stable. It's not easily destroyed. It is fixed and it is there and it's very difficult to get rid of. But there is one thing about salt, and it's this. It can be made useless. If you drive past the rock salt mine up in Cheshire, you will see mountains of salt. But you wouldn't necessarily think it was salt because it's brown, it's polluted. Sure, it's got salt in it, but its only use is to put on the roads in the winter. It's useless for anything else because it's full of impurities. See, salt in itself is very, very stable. Pure salt is very, very useful. But it can be made useless. Unlike salt, which is very stable, the world and our culture around us is very unstable. Mixing metaphors a bit, but it still works. The world and our culture around us is very unstable, wavering from one opinion to another. In my lifetime, so many things have changed. So many ideas, so many thoughts of right and wrong have changed as the world wavers from one opinion to another. Somebody says this: the only visible difference between Christians and secular people is that we go to church on Sunday and give money away more regularly. Why would they want to join us? If we divorce, alienate our children, tell lies and make dirty deals like everyone else, why not play golf on Sunday and spend our money on exotic vacations? See, the point about being salt in the world is that we are to be different. One of the ways in which we're to be different is to reflect a God who is absolutely unchanging, who is set, fixed, righteous, holy and true. And we do that by living his way. The world wavers where Jesus is constant. Now, in Jesus' day, salt was not particularly used to season food. It was used mostly as a preservative. One commentator writes this: the disciples are the element in the world which keeps it wholesome and delays the decay. And delays the day of decay and of consequent judgment. Now, just listen to that. Salt was used to preserve meat and fish to stop it decaying. Jesus says you're to be the salt of the earth. You must be different from the world. And get this, you are the ones who are to stop the world decaying and slipping down the slope into oblivion. You are. Now, have you ever asked the question, why does God not come in judgment now? Why does he allow so many terrible things to happen in the world? Why does he not come, judge the world and wipe out all the bad stuff? Do you know what the answer is? It's because of you and me. We are the preservative. He will come in judgment, but for now, God is withholding his hand of judgment because of us, his people. And the work we have to do in his world in demonstrating what God is like and what God can do. We must live for him to be salt. Jesus also says that we're to be light. Now, it's quite striking here because Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, says, I am the light of the world. Here he says, you are the light of the world. I don't think there's any contradiction there. As one commentator says, the disciple seeks to become more like his master. Light, you see, has a profound effect on darkness. Darkness flees from it. If we're to be light, we must never be ashamed of living for Jesus. Never. We must never hold back from contributing to discussions, arguments, situations, what Jesus would say. In doing that, you know, we can change the world by God's grace. You and I can change this world by being salt and light, by living consistently for God. Now, as we think about being salt and light, there's a very important question to ask, which is this. Why is the church so weak? Why is the church so weak in our land? Why does it so often seem to be defeated, not listened to? Why don't people look at the church, God's people, and say, wow, what an amazing God they have? Why don't they? Because we're not living God's way. We're living our own way. Look at the debates that are happening in the wider church today. They're much more debates that are to do with things of this world rather than things about God. Are we expecting God to work when we're so weak, so unwilling to live for him? So as we think about being salt and light, being witnesses to the world around, we know that we're to be obedient to God, not to earn anything, but just to show the world what God is like. The difficulty is this. In this world, particularly as it departs further and further from God, obedience to God is not popular. If you want to live God's way, you may frequently feel isolated, not part of a group who don't go along with your views. Obedience to God is hard. Don't be in any doubt about that. Living a godly life doesn't just happen. It needs to be worked at. It is hard. We constantly fail. But in God's goodness, we're forgiven. It's not popular, maybe isolating, it's hard, and it is costly. Of course, it's financially costly. It may cost us friends and relationships. It may cost us our life. But if we're to be salt and light, we're to be obedient. And when we're obedient, it's worth it. How is it worth it? Because God is honoured. God, who has called us and saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is honoured. His nature is displayed to a needy world and they say, whoa, is that what God's like? Is that what God can do? Others are drawn to him. And the church becomes strong and powerful for God. May that increasingly be the case among us. May we be salt and light in this needy, decaying and dark world. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word and for the words of Jesus that are so challenging that we should be salt and light. Help us to be that salt and light, to bring glory to you alone. That people will be drawn to you, and that your church in this nation will once again become strong and a witness for who you are and what you can do. In your holy and most precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.